Thank you, Brother Matt. If you have your Bibles, be turning with me to the Revelation. You know, that's one of my pet peeves. There's no S in it. The Revelation chapter 11, or strike that, the Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I absolutely love it when Matt calls ahead of time in the course of the week and wants to know the sermon topics. So he can pick out songs accordingly. And such is the case tonight. I'm aware of the fact that I have kind of belabored the point that the command that Jesus repeats more than any other command is the two-word command, fear not. And the fact is, I want to kind of reverse that tonight with this thought. And that is, the person who is not a child of God needs to be afraid, very afraid. The person who is not a child of God needs to fear what happens 5 seconds after death. I can see how a person would be incredibly brave facing death. And in 45 years of trying to preach, I've seen some incredibly brave people on more than one occasion. I've held somebody's hand as they breathe their last. And I can tell you firsthand of the bravery and the confidence and the courage with which they faced death because of their relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Brother B.C. Goodpasture said, without a doubt, the most wonderful moment in the existence of the child of God, as I said earlier, is what happens 5 seconds after death. But I don't have to be a fortune teller, so to speak, to look into the future. I can read this book and read passages like Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And we'll think about that tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock when we have funeral services for Sister Barbara Jett. And I can't tell you how many times I've used Hebrews 9:27 at a funeral. That it is an appointed time. And unfortunately, that's not the time to be wringing our hands wondering whether or not we're saved or lost. You don't have to wait till then. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to wait until you die to know whether or not you're saved or you're lost. You can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight. And if you don't know that, I don't want you to leave this building confused about it. As a practicing attorney, a prosecuting attorney and a practicing attorney, I was always conscious of the fact, and I've shared with you, that in court, before a jury, you had to ask the right questions. And thus, I've always been intrigued when in the Bible there are some fascinating questions. And one of those is one that Pilate asked when, as you are well aware, he tried to wash his hands of Jesus. But then he makes this question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And the reason I bring that up is that the way you answer that, the manner in which you answer that question, determines your attitude and how you view the judgment day. I'm aware of the fact that you choose your own destiny. You choose whether you're going to spend eternity with God or you're going to spend eternity with Satan. Somebody has wisely said, and I've heard this all my life, God votes for you. Satan votes against you. But you cast the deciding vote. I'm also aware that judgment goes on everywhere. In the sense that when God created this world, He put some things in motion, some laws of nature that you really don't violate. You violate those laws and you're going to pay the price. You put your finger in fire and you're going to get burned. You're reaping the consequences of your works. And throughout Scripture, the Old and New Testament joined together in teaching that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap to the flesh, you're going to reap rotten flesh, corruption, carrion, which buzzards love. And that's taught from Genesis all the way through the Revelation. You can make a habit of lying if you want to. But this book tells me that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. You can steal if you want to. You can kill if you want to. You can live an immoral life if you want to. And we're seeing in our society, and Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 1, we're dealing with the consequences. Folks, our sin is literally killing us. I don't have to go into gross details with you. Our sin is literally killing us. And that's a consequence of our sin. But guess what? There's a greater consequence coming. There's a judgment day when we'll have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. I can remember in junior high school having to take world history. And we learned even at that level, and then in the ninth grade we had to take civics. And I learned that every civilized country has justice of some sort. I didn't know at that time I'd wind up in law school. I didn't know at that time I'd spend 26 years in the criminal justice system. And the word justice means, in essence, getting what you deserve and making right what you have done wrong. And once again, every civilized country has struggled with this. And if you travel around the world, you're aware of the different methods in which they try to exercise justice. And closely akin to that, judgment. Well, the concepts I submit to you of justice and judgment come from God. It's part of His nature. And in a sense, he puts it in ours. I can remember my granddaddy telling stories from growing up in Clay County back in the pre and post World War I generation. And he told us about bootleggers. And he told us about moonshiners. And the reason he brought that up is because the topic of drug dealing came up. And Pop really didn't know a whole lot about drug dealing, but he did know about shine and about the bootleggers. And he told me something I kind of filed right back here. He said, "Sonny boy, I remember learning that those fellers who did that were trying to make money, and they just ended up a whole lot more poor. They ended up a whole lot poorer. Why? You reap what you sow." And I say again, for 26 years, I dealt with the victims of people who thought that way. Now then, somebody says, "All right, preacher, that's all well and good. That's all well and good with regard to our society. And yes, we know that we're living in a culture like that. But let me quit preaching and go right to meddling. Here is somebody who never misses a service. Here is somebody who contributes heavily to the Lord's church. But secretly, he's doing the devil's work. And maybe not intentionally, he is in effect ruining the church because it breaks up his fellowship here. And guess what it does to the impression that other people have about God and his church? And that is the sad part. There is the tragedy. Now here's the issue. You think he's going to get by with that? You think God does not notice that? Do you think the man is just kind of go off scot-free? I came along educationally in the 70s, you know, back when we had real music. That's another story, Matt. I just want to see if he's awake. And I remember being challenged by a similar thought. I never thought, I guess I wasn't brought up with this, but I remember being exposed to people in schools that challenged the inspiration of the Bible. See, I went to Christian education from the fifth grade all the way through college. And then I did some graduate work, had to finish up some work at a secular school. I'd never heard teachers use profanity in the classroom. I had never heard teachers make light of the Bible in the classroom until then. I had never heard teachers make a mockery of Jesus in the classroom until then. And what broke my heart then and now is the effect that it might have had on some of those students. See, I didn't quit the church and leave the Lord, but I wonder how many in that class were kind of teetering with regard to their faith in God, and here they are led astray by a false teacher. Question: is the dean of the school going to come reprimand? Probably not. But is that teacher going to go free? The Bible says no. The Bible says there is going to be a judgment. And you can't escape that judgment in the hereafter. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute, preacher. I thought God was a God of love. Oh, he is. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Aha. And it's because Jesus died on a cross and paid the price for my sin that God will punish sin. Does that make sense? God took all of his wrath and his anger out on Jesus on the cross, such that if I'm in Christ, he's not angry at me. But that doesn't mean he's not going to punish sin. And I love the Old Testament. I know somebody says that's old law, but listen to the way God references it in the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Well, now wait a minute, Lord. Do you mean you still have the same attitude as you did about sin? That's exactly what it says. The wise man in Ecclesiastes 11 in verse 9. The Bible says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Remember youth, Bobby? We used to be there, didn't we, buddy? Long time ago, my friend. But I love the fact that he says, remember the Lord in your youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? That for all of the things God will bring thee into judgment. There it is. Oh, you can live like a kid if you want to. But you're going to have to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. He keeps writing in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work, you can't say that, not some work, but God will bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then Paul parrots that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We'll all give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. I read a story one time about an infidel who was dying. And he made this statement, and I quote, I could die in peace if I could really believe that the Bible was false. That's a sad way to die, isn't it, Matt? I could die in peace if I knew that everything in the Bible was false. Folks, there's coming a judgment. We're going to be judged. We're going to stand before that great white throne. There is going to be a judgment. Now, what do you know about it? What is the nature of that judgment? Well, once again, I said earlier, it's an appointed day. In Acts 17, verse 31, the Bible says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, you ever know God to break an appointment? You ever know God to make an appointment? And I'm not talking about when you make an appointment with your doctor, your dentist, and then you want to call and reschedule. Or they call you and... No. God has an appointment. And I've said this over and over and over. I said this, I was preaching up in Hoover a while back. I said, have you ever wondered what day of the week? Sunday through Friday, through Saturday. Have you ever wondered what day of the week? You take seven people in this audience and every one of you pick a day. One of you is going to be right. What day of the week you think the Lord's coming back? I've told you this. You know when I think he's coming back? Wednesday night. Ain't some of you going to be surprised. And that's the whole point. It's an appointed day, and we can't reschedule. It is set in place. And just like God has set the sun and the moon and the stars in their orbits, and they never get out of place, neither the seasons, then neither this one. He's appointed a time when he's going to judge men. I'm aware of the fact that every now and then this happens, not often, thankfully, but there are some people who commit crimes and they're never apprehended. There are some people who commit crimes and they are convicted of those crimes and they escape. We had a homicide in Shelby County. I worked it when I was an investigator. Back in the 90s, a man killed his wife and threw her in the river. Right over there at the bridge, right at Childersburg. His name was Jerry Bowen. And we chased him for nearly 20 years. But we found him. Now, does that happen all the time? No, not necessarily. But when it comes to God's judgment, it always happens. There's an appointment there, and you've got that appointment, and so do I. Not only is it an appointed time, it's Christ's time. Meaning, right now we're on our time. Right now this is man's day. And we make our plans and we've got our daytimers and we've got our Palm Pilots and we're figuring out everything and what we're going to do. But Judgment Day, it's going to be his day. And it's going to be a day of wrath. And I say again, we really don't want to think about that, because today is a day of grace. Today is a day of mercy. Today is a day of forgiveness. But there's not going to be any grace or mercy or forgiveness at judgment. That's not the time for it. It's God carrying out what He said and what He promised He would do. And I'm aware of the fact that the Bible says that in an hour that you think not. In an hour that you think not, the Lord cometh. And so there is going to be a judgment. It's going to be Christ. It's an appointed day. It's going to be a day of wrath. But stop and think for just a second about the judge. I say again, I can't tell you how many times I had cases in Shelby County, and it would be some new lawyer. Maybe he came down from Montgomery. Maybe he came down from Birmingham. And he was new to our system, or she was new to our system, or our people. And invariably, they would say, "Tell me about the judge. Tell me about the judge." I never will forget, I had a DUI trial against one of the premier trial attorneys out of Montgomery, and he came up and he said, "Tell me about the judge." I said, "Well, it's Judge Ron Jackson." Bobby, you know Ron Jackson. He's an elder in the church at River Chase. He is a teetotaler, and he will tell you that alcohol has never touched his lips. That lawyer said, "You're kidding. Can I get another judge?" I said, "No, it doesn't work that way." Guess what? We don't have that option either. It's an appointed day. It's Christ's day. It's a day of wrath. And Acts 17 and verse 31 tells us a little bit about that judge, that he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. I say again, toward the end of my career, video was reasonably new. And as you watch television, you know, we got video cameras everywhere. We got video cameras here, don't we, Matt? And the public was shocked because, again, as I've said, I had grown men that said, "I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it." I said, "Okay, we're going to set up a trial. We got it on video." Well, guess what? Judgment Day. God's got it on video. And it's not like some of the cameras in some buildings where you don't get the exact angle and you miss this. And you No. He's got every angle. He's got everywhere, because He's omnipresent. And He was there when you did evil, when I did evil, when we did evil, and we thought we got away with it. And we thought that nobody knew. I love the story of a infidel in his, believe it or not, his hospital room. He had one of those marker boards where, you know, the nurses write notes for each other and treatment plan and so on and so forth. And the infidel had written these words on that board: "God is nowhere." Can you imagine a dying man in a hospital? And he wrote, "God is nowhere." And there was a young lady who was a trainee in nursing, and she just happened to be there. And she took a marker, or an eraser rather, and just kind of erased part of the word to where it said, "God is now here." So he went from "God is nowhere" to "God is now here." So there's nothing he doesn't see. He doesn't have to see the video. He doesn't have to see the written confessions that we used to get. He is now here, because He's everywhere and He knows everything. Once again, in my world and in teaching criminal justice at Faulkner, I had to try to explain to my students about circumstantial. I had a student say, oh, I know he was convicted based on circumstantial evidence. And I had to say, well, I'm sorry, I hate to burst your bubble, but that doesn't happen alone. We've got the court system that will reverse that, believe me. And here's somebody else that says, oh, you didn't prove motive. Well, you don't have to, but that's another story. But guess what? God knows the motive. God knows the intent. He knows the heart. And whether or not somebody is willing to reject him. I've had folks say, and I've said for years and years and years, what's the worst sin? What's the worst sin? Is it murder? Is it rape? What's the worst sin? Well, what's the greatest commandment? Our kids sing about it all the time. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the greatest commandment. Well, I submit to you, if the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the greatest sin is not loving God with all of your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. And he knows that. The judge knows that when you get there. But now here's the crucial matter, and you've listened well, and I thank you for that. Have you ever thought about the people who are going to be judged? Let me kind of throw something at you, and I want you to fasten your seatbelts and hang on. Christians are not going to be judged. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said it's appointed unto man once a day, and after this, the judgment. Oh, I said there was a judgment. But see, the Christian is not judged in that sense of in the same sense that the non-Christian. We know him in whom we have believed. Believe with all my heart. You can know that you know that you know that you're saved. And here's the way John puts it in the Revelation, in Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They're the ones they're going to be judged in terms of being told why. See, the child of God is judged in the sense of pronouncing sentence. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Barbara Jett was a good and faithful servant. Amen, church? Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. But that other list of people who are condemned are going to be judged in a different way. Because you see, we've got somebody who's already taken our sentence. He's already experienced the spiritual death. And thus, when you contacted his death in baptism, you took care of that. When you lived faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10, you took care of that. And that's why Brother Goodpasture was right when he said the greatest moment in a Christian's existence is what happens 5 seconds after death. Because everything they've ever believed is verified. Everything they've ever believed is validated. Been walking by faith all these years. 5 seconds after death, you get to start walking by sight. Because my Bible tells me in 1 John 3, we shall see him even as he is. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day of a new heaven and a new earth. When old things are done away and all things become new. So what about you tonight? Are you looking forward to the judgment? Are you looking forward to facing God and having to give an account of the things that you've done in the body, whether they be good or bad, and your lawyer that advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, puts his arm around you, as it were, and says, God, she's one of mine, he's one of mine, I paid the price. See, that's the real essence of Christianity, is that Jesus did for me, Jesus did for you, what we're not capable of doing for ourselves. And when we obey the gospel, we're just accepting by obedient faith what he did. And that's why we beg to be Christians. And that's why we hope to baptize you tonight. We hope to restore you tonight. If you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.